We all have little crises in our lives. Sometimes we have big crises. We're never the same for the crises we face in our experience. In all probability, we either grow stronger in our faith through them, or else we get a little weaker and a little farther away from our Lord. Satan wants to use the crises in our lives to make us stop trusting God. He wants to pile one crisis on top of another until he has us so down and discouraged we're ready to throw in the towel and say, the Christian life just isn't worth it. I can't live it. I'm going to quit trying. That's Satan's desire. He uses the old sin nature to feed those thoughts into our minds. On the other hand, God wants to take these crises. He wants us to understand, according to his word, that he's in control of them. And he wants us to trust him and rest in him, and when we do, we'll grow stronger in him. That's what he wants to do. So you see, there's a battle going on. Every time we face a crisis, there's a battle. We're either going to get weaker or we're going to get stronger, one or the other. We probably won't come out the same as we went in. Now that's the way it was at Jericho. It was a crisis. It meant success or failure to the whole campaign for Canaan. It was in the middle of the land. Were they to win, they would cut the land in two. It would be a strategic military move that would separate the kings of the north from the kings of the south and open up to them the way of glorious victory over the entire land. If they were to lose, Satan would instigate the kings of the land to unite against them, to utterly destroy them and keep them from having what was rightly theirs. Well, we know they won it. And they won it by faith, we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. Faith was the ultimate weapon that gave them the victory. So we're trying to learn something from their faith so that we can apply it to our lives and exercise the same faith in our battles. The obstacles Satan puts before us, the crises in our lives, so that we can trust God and enter into our rest, a life of peace and joy, satisfaction and contentment, the abundant Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, as it's taught us in the New Testament. Now, there are going to be walls. We talked about the walls, the brick walls, last Sunday evening. There's going to be sorrow, sickness, frustrations, discouragements, setbacks of one kind after another. But God says we can have peace, we can have victory, we can have rest, even in these difficult situations. And what we need is faith. So we've decided to study faith as it's revealed in this chapter. And we saw the first thing in verse 2 of chapter 6 was that faith relies or rests in the power of God. Nothing else. It recognizes that victory comes by trusting no other person and no other thing, by leaning upon and putting our dependence upon nothing else save God alone. And so, when God said unto Joshua, I have given into thine hand Jericho and its king and its mighty men of valor, all they could do was trust God's promise and rely upon God's power. Not upon their human wisdom or schemes, but on God's power. We saw that illustrated in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where the Apostle Paul said, First Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, now I have it. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now that's it, in a nutshell, in the New Testament doctrine. God wants our faith not to be in our own wisdom or anybody else's. God doesn't want you to put your faith in my wisdom. Let me tell you, you're in big trouble if you do that. God wants you to put your faith in his power. And that's the first characteristic of faith. It succumbs or rests or relies in the power of God. Now, faith has another characteristic as revealed in this conquest of Jericho. Faith submits to the purpose of God. It obeys God and does what he says even when it doesn't understand why. Now, God uses means and methods to accomplish His will. Some people discount that, but I think He does. Trusting God doesn't mean, for instance, if you're without work, that you just loaf and that you don't go out and look for a job. Trusting God doesn't mean you become a loafer, all right? Trusting God doesn't mean that if you're sick, you don't go to a doctor. God has provided doctors, and God can provide jobs. God uses means and methods to work out our problems and provide our needs. Trusting God doesn't mean that you never buy a life insurance policy to plan for the future. I don't think there's anything wrong with any of those things. They're means and methods that God has provided. I would just say two things about it. Number one, be sure even though you go to a doctor or buy a life insurance policy or go look for a job, your trust is in the Lord. That's what really counts. It's not in the job or in the policy or in the doctor. It's in the Lord. Secondly, be sure you believe in all with all your heart and feel led of God through the Word that the means and the method you're using is honoring to the Lord. It's the one He wants. If it's your own human scheme, if it's your own human wisdom, your own human reasoning powers, then it may not work out quite like you hoped it would. Be sure the means pleases God. Now, God uses means to defeat Jericho. I have to admit, humanly speaking, they look like pretty ridiculous means. The method God determines and reveals to defeat this city, by human standards, is utterly absurd. I almost hesitate to read this story because the story of Jericho is so familiar to us. But let's just look at some of these verses. Verse 3. And you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. And you shall do that 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Now, of course, the liberals have had a heyday with this passage. From the very first time there were liberals, only God knows how many years ago that was. One liberal commentary says this is mere literary hyperbole. Just oriental exaggeration. God never instructed them to walk around the city blowing ram's horns once a day for 6 days and 7 times the 7th day and then shout and the walls come tumbling down. That's ridiculous. You know, it's very interesting. In the years 1930 to 34, that is about 40 years ago, generally speaking, 40 to 45 years ago, a man named William Garstang, an archaeologist, began to dig around in Jericho. That is the old mound of Jericho. There are really two Jerichos. There's the ancient city on a mound and a modern city of Jericho, which you can visit today. But he began to dig in that ancient mound of Jericho. He got down to about the level of Joshua's day, the time of this conquest of Canaan, somewhere around 1400 B.C. And he found some very interesting things. He actually found the walls of Jericho at that level. And they had fallen flat. And instead of falling inward, as most walls would fall in an ancient siege because of battering rams, these walls fell outward, down the slope, so that it would make it very easy for the attackers to climb up over the walls, over the blocks and bricks, up into the city itself. That would be much more difficult with the steep slopes of the ancient mound on which the city was built. But the falling down over the mound made it easy for them to get in. Now, that's what Garstang found in 1934. You know, it seems to me that God has provided little things like this just to encourage our faith. When God says He told them to walk around the city and shout and the walls would come tumbling down, that's what God did. This is a historical fact. The children of Israel obeyed and God kept His part of the bargain. You can almost visualize it. I would imagine the lookouts on the walls thought these poor Jews were absolutely out of their minds. In verse 13 we see, and the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, and the priests going on blowing with the trumpets. They must have looked out there and thought, these poor Jews, what in the world are they doing? They don't have any weapons. they're walking around blowing horns. You know, did you ever hear a ram's horn? Kind of an eerie sound. I would imagine that, you know, they were getting a little skittish, wondering what in the world was happening. By the sixth day, they were really wondering. But you know, it occurred to me that some of those Jews might have been wondering what they were doing too. Did that ever occur to you? I mean, just put yourself in their place. You're not Joshua. You didn't get this revelation direct from God. It came secondhand. You're not even one of the priests or one of the horn blowers. You're just one of those people tagging along behind, not saying a word, just walking around the city once a day for 6 days. What in the world am I doing? What is this? God has told us to. This is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. They were probably beginning to think that they were losing their minds, but they did it. They obeyed, even though they didn't understand. You say, well, that's not even intelligent. That's dumb. To do something you don't understand is unintelligent. No, it isn't. It's not unintelligent at all. It's the most intelligent thing I can think of. You know why? Because the source of all intelligence, who is God Himself, told them to do it. And that's pretty intelligent, I would say. That's what faith really is. It's putting your confidence in the source of all intelligence, the person of God. You may not understand, but God wants you to believe. Understanding will probably come. Faith comes first. First believe Him, do what He says, submit to His purpose, obey Him even though you don't know why, and then God will give the understanding. We want to rest in Him. We want this abundant life. Satan erects obstacles. He brings these crises into our lives. Sometimes God's means and methods seem to be ridiculous. One of His most common methods is a four-letter word that most of us hate with a passion. W-A-I-T. Wait. Wait upon the Lord, and He will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. God says, I just want you to learn to keep trusting Me and wait on Me. And we say, but why, Lord? Why? That's the question we always want to ask. Why? Lord, why can't You work this problem out now? Lord, why don't You heal this loved one? Lord, why don't You send this money in now to pay these bills? Lord, why don't You help me get along with my wife or my husband better than I do? Lord, why don't You make my children behave themselves better? Lord, why don't You help me get along with those people? Lord, why? That's the question we want to ask. Lord, why don't You save my loved ones? Why? Well, God doesn't always tell us why. He asks us to submit, confident that He's in control, working out His purposes for His glory. And we submit even though we do not understand. Faith submits to the purposes of God. If we could answer the question why, then it wouldn't be faith anymore. Paul said to the Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. When you can see, it's not believing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you can see it and understand it, then there's nothing to believe. It's all there, tangible, right there, before your eyes, black and white. God wants you to trust Him and submit to His purposes. He gives you Romans 8:28. One of the greatest verses in the Bible. We refer to it so often because it's so important for the believer. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God's working things together for good. Now, what is God's purpose in that verse? Well, you don't really figure that out until the next verse. Romans 8:29 tells you what that purpose is. If you're not familiar with it, maybe you better look at it. Because it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. What's God's purpose for our lives as believers? To conform us to the image of God's Son. To make us like Jesus. That's His purpose. That's what He's working on in our lives. That's why He sometimes allows Satan to put the obstacles there, to bring the crises there, so that He can make us more like His Son. How's He going to do that? How is He going to work that purpose out? Let me show you another verse. 1 Peter 5:10. Everybody knows 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Look at 1 Peter 5:10. Not everybody knows this one. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." How are we going to get strong, established in our faith? How are we going to enjoy this rest that comes by faith? We're going to suffer a while. God's going to allow the crises to come to strengthen our faith. All he wants us to do is to believe that he's in control and that the crises is there for a purpose to make us more like his son. And God's going to work it out in his way and in his time. Now that's hard. I'm sure the disciples on the Sea of Galilee with the winds blowing and the boat about to capsize and them about to lose their lives couldn't understand that this was good. And God was working this out for a purpose. But it turned out that way. It always does for the believer. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul, who was suffering through that thorn in the flesh, couldn't understand that this was good. And God was working his purpose out to accomplish his own good pleasure. But he soon learned that the weaker he was, the more he depended upon God's strength, and so the stronger he became. And he thanked God even for the thorn. Poor old Job, he had it more than any of us could ever imagine or have ever experienced. And I'm sure there were days when he couldn't understand that all that was good. And God had a purpose in any of it. But yet he kept on believing God. And on one occasion he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He just kept on believing. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I guess our motto is a little different. Some of us kind of feel like, if anything goes wrong, I will grumble and complain and gripe and stew and blame God and pity myself and run around like a chicken with my head cut off looking for some way out of this mess. Right? That seems to be our motto. God wants us to adopt Job's. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Every athlete knows there has to be training to win the victory. This is baseball season, but I don't know, I think basketball is probably one of the best illustrations of this. When a guy goes out for basketball, the coach runs him around the gym, lap after lap after lap after lap, until he's ready to fall over. And he doesn't understand why, and he gripes and he grumbles and he complains and criticizes the coach until the first game. And he starts running up and down that floor from one end to another, up and back, up and back. And he begins to be thankful for the conditioning that he's had and for the shape he's in. That's what God's trying to do to us, even through the crises. Stretch our faith. When we believe, that faith grows stronger, and we're able to trust him for even greater things. Sure, there's going to be hard places, but they only serve to strengthen us for the next trial. And so faith even thanks God for the kicks, and for the problems, and the storms, and the walls, and whatever you want to call them. Faith submits to the purpose of God. There's another characteristic of faith in this story. Faith is steadfast in the plan of God. Steadfast, that's the key word. Faith is steadfast in the plan of God. Not only were the children of Israel to do this ridiculous thing, march around the city, but they were supposed to do it for a solid week. They were to continue for 7 days, patiently, walking around that city, silently. The horns were blowing, but Joshua commanded them, nobody was to say a word. That's in verse 10. Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout." Boy, that must have been tough for some of the ladies, don't you think? Yeah. Not a word, not a sound out of their mouths for all that time. Trumpets blowing, but no words. And all of a sudden, on the seventh day, they got to let it all out. Just scream at the top of their lungs. Boy, I bet they had a ball, huh? Patiently endure. Silently endure. I would imagine some of those braver Israelites would have loved to have canned all that ridiculous means that God was using and just scrambled up that mound and started beating on that wall and got in there and started a fight. They were just raring to go. But Faith is steadfast in the plan of God. It keeps on obeying God. Keeps on waiting on Him. Impatience is a common human trait. It starts in childhood. And sometimes we never outgrow it, do we? Here's little Johnny. It's winter time. He wants to go out and play. Mom's doing something. Maybe she's got her hands in the dishpan, or I guess she doesn't have a dishpan anymore. She's got her hands under the faucet, rinsing the dishes off to put in the dishwasher, all right? And she can't put his jacket on and zip it up for him right at that moment. Hurry, Mommy, I want to go outside. And finally, he puts it on himself and he tries to zipper it up himself and he gets the zipper all tangled up like zippers do, and it takes 30 minutes to get it all untangled, you know, and Mom is screaming and pulling her hair out because he just couldn't wait. Impatience. It's a human trait. Starts in childhood. And unfortunately, we sometimes never grow out of it. God says, wait. But we scheme and we plan and we run around and we try to figure it out and we get it so messed up, we wonder how God will ever untangle it all. Wait upon Him. I want you to look at the illustration of the Colossian Christians. Will you keep your finger there in Joshua 6 and turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 5. Paul says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order," and look, "the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." They had a steadfast faith. It wasn't, "Well, I'm going to trust Him today, but tomorrow I'm going to blow my top. Tomorrow I'm going to lose my cool. Tomorrow I'm going to go to pieces." Now you trust Him, now you don't. It wasn't that kind of a thing at all. It was a steadfast faith, not a fly-by-night faith, but they continued stable in their faith. Oh, would God that we could latch on to this. Some of us can trust God through some of our problems and trials. We can trust Him for a little while, but then it begins to wear on us, and finally, we decide He can't be trusted. God's not trustworthy, and we go to pieces. And we begin to scramble to work it out for ourselves. Like the children of Israel at the Red Sea. Probably the best illustration of people scrambling. Trying to work it out. Grumbling and complaining. Pharaoh was behind them. They were about to face their doom. There was no place to turn. The sea in front of them. The armies behind them. And they begin to grumble. They said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word which we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptian? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." See, I told you so, Moses. We should have never come out here. It's all your fault. Now we're going to die. And what's Moses have to do? Well, they're wiggling and chafing and griping, like a little kid who can't have his own way. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." You know, you can translate that into modern American colloquial, can't you? Shut up. Right? Stand still, keep your mouth closed. You're going to see something you've never seen before. God's going to work for you. And He did. And oh, that they'd learned the lesson that once and could have trusted Him the next time, but they're just like us. The next crisis came and they still couldn't trust Him. And they still went to pieces. Stand still. Wait. Rest. Trust. Keep on believing. God's in control. God's going to work it out. There was a shepherd boy who spent most of his time on a hillside watching his sheep in Judea. He learned how to trust God on that hillside. And God chose him to be king over Israel. And he wrote some great psalms, King David did, like Psalm 27. Let me read you verses 13 and 14. David had lots of problems. He had lots of troubles. His life was threatened and endangered on many occasions. And on one occasion he wrote Psalm 27:13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There were times when I was almost gone, David said, but I kept believing God. I knew he was going to work it out. And then he turns to us with a word of advice. It's a word of advice that every godly believer ought to commit to memory and repeat over many times, maybe many times every day. Wait on the Lord. To wait means to keep on trusting, to keep on believing. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Faith is steadfast in the plan of God. There's one more characteristic of faith I want to share with you from this story. It's in Joshua chapter 6, verses 16 and 19. Let's put it this way. Faith surrenders all the praise to God. Joshua 6, 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time. This is the seventh time around on the seventh day. When the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Who gave them the city? Was it their shout that made the walls come tumbling down? No. It was God who did it. He used their means. He picked some ridiculous means so they would know that it was him. The Lord hath given you the city. Down in verse 19, Joshua says, but all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. All the spoils of battle were to belong to God. Nobody was to take anything for himself. We're going to find out next time. It's going to be a few weeks from now. But next time somebody did take something and got the whole nation in trouble for it. But God says, everything from this battle belongs to God. The glory goes to the Lord, and all the fruit of victory goes to him. Faith surrenders all the praise to God. Joshua didn't get any of it. Didn't get any of the fruit of the battle. Didn't get any of the spoils of victory. Didn't get any of the praise. It all went to God. The priest didn't get any of it. The people didn't get any of it. They weren't supposed to take any of it anyway. Everything was supposed to go to God as an act of gratitude for this great victory. It was to be their praise and thanksgiving. We talked about thanksgiving this morning. Let's just hammer it home a little from the word again tonight. Because it is appalling how soon we forget what God has done for us. God wants all the praise, and we should give him all the praise. Look at that passage in Colossians again, would you please? That very same passage we looked at a few moments ago. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 7. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Keep on walking up by faith, Paul says. Now watch, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Strong in your faith. You see, by exercising faith, it grows stronger, and we can exercise more of it. Established in faith, as you have been taught. Now watch. Abounding with thanksgiving. Right along with our faith, there is the praise and gratitude and thanksgiving to God. And so the Colossians lived this way. Paul commended them for it. The theme of their life was Psalm 126, verse 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. I guess some believers today have another version of that. It's kind of, the Lord hath been pretty hard on us, wherein or whereof we are sad. Right? No. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You say, well, God hasn't worked my problem out yet. How can I praise him? Thank him for the opportunity of trusting him. That's a great privilege. A crisis experience in which you can trust him. Thank him for that privilege of growing stronger in him. And the fruit of the battle belongs to him. Not just all the glory and the praise, but the fruit of it as well. When we learn to believe him, to trust him, and enter into this life of rest, God wants us to use all the benefits for Him. Through this rest, He may heal some of your diseases. Because most of these diseases we suffer come from emotions anyway, and when we learn to trust Him, He's going to settle those emotions and give us peace and rest, and we're going to get better. Use that strengthened body for His glory. It's going to relieve your mind from a lot of worries and anxieties when you learn to trust Him. Use that relieved mind to glorify Him. You may even begin to prosper a little more in life. Use that new prosperity to glorify Him. He gets all the praise and the preeminence, and He gets all the profit as well, because He's God. All the fruit of it belongs to the Lord. See, it works like this. When we really learn to trust Him, commit ourselves to Him, yield ourselves to Him, and rest in Him, that is the Spirit-filled life. When we trust Him, when we just rest in Him, the Spirit of God fills our lives and controls us and lives His life through us, and we keep on bearing more fruit, and God gets all the fruit, you see. All the glory and all the praise and all the spoils of the battle. Victory is sweet indeed. And when we learn to believe God and enjoy victory, there's going to be fruit from the battle. And with that fruit, we shall have greater capacity to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust we've learned to trust Him. We have a desire to trust Him. There will be obstacles. You can be certain that Satan is going to engage us in battle. He's going to bring the crisis in and try to discourage us and stop us from trusting Him. He's going to challenge our right to the land, to our possessions, to our inheritance in Jesus Christ. But God wants us to believe. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So trust Him. Mix faith with His promises. And remember the characteristics of that faith. It relies in the power of God alone, not in any human schemes or devices. It obeys even when it doesn't understand why. It just keeps on submitting to the purpose of God. It's steadfast in the plan of God. It isn't wishy-washy on one day and off the next. It keeps on believing, and it surrenders all the praise to God. And that kind of faith is going to bring us new kinds of victories. God help us to believe. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, faith is the key to your situation tonight too. Those walls came tumbling down in Joshua 6:20. The people shouted, the priests blew with the trumpets. It came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. Except for one person's house. She was a harlot named Rahab who had believed God. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, may I close on this note? Hebrews 11:31. We saw Hebrews 11:30. By faith the walls of Jericho came down. By faith the walls of Rahab's house didn't come down. Verse 31. See it? By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. She escaped the judgment that fell on the rest of Jericho by faith. God says there's judgment ahead for those who won't acknowledge their sin and trust His Son as their Savior. And the only way to avoid that judgment is to put your trust in Him. To believe that He died for your sins and rose again for your eternal justification. Will you trust Him? Will you believe Him? Faith is the means of salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. Let's pray. Father.